There's a lot to be said about commentaries, but I would rather have God comment on his own word through the word and listen to what God has to say, because I just happen to believe that God said what he actually meant. And when he wrote it down, I could take it for what it is, and I can trust it. And I hope that you have trusted the word of God this week. I hope that you understand that the promises of God are sure, they are perfect, and they endure to every generation. This world will pass away, but Jesus said, my word's not going to pass away. And we can take that to the bank, and so I'm thankful for that. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. And if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's word. I hope that you won't miss the candlelight service on the 21st of December. That's the Wednesday before Christmas. And that'll be a special time of worship and Thanksgiving and a message here. And then, of course, on Christmas Day, at 10 o'clock, when some churches, I'm assuming, if they did it like they did before, some churches will not actually have church on Sunday, and I can't think of a better day to have church than on Christmas Day. And I just think if this is the day that God's ordained to celebrate, I was telling my son today, I know this is hard for you, many of you, to believe, but sometimes, because I know it would never happen in your life, sometimes kids have a hard time getting up on Sunday and go to church. Now, I don't think that probably has ever happened to any adult in here, but he had a little bit of a poochie today. He was having a little difficult time, and I kind of came in on it a little bit and was getting some things ready, and Cammie said, you know, he's having a hard time today because Sunday. So I said, hey, let's go lay down for a minute, and so we just started talking, and I said, you know, Sunday's the day where we get to celebrate the fact that life is more than just this life. And I said, it's a day to celebrate the fact, not just that Jesus was resurrected from the grave, but it means that one day I'm going to see grandma in heaven. Amen. It's the promise of eternal life. And I said, Christmas is not just about the end, it's about the beginning when Christ came in the form of a baby and he was born. And so we got to talk about it a little bit and the importance of going to church with the right attitude and having the right spirit and the reasons that we get to do it on Sunday. And by the way, I've always found it better to present it to my children as this is something we get to do rather than something we have to do. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church and I get to hear what God has. And so we had a little time together and it didn't have anything to do with a spanking, so I was thankful. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. The Bible says, now remember last week we left off Peter had healed Aeneas, and he was sick with a palsy in Lydda. Now we find another story and link with that in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, and we're to take it for what it is, simultaneously as Peter is in Lydda, this is going down in Joppa. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. I've always felt sorry for that interpretation. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And by the way, just as a side note, it's very wonderful that God had gave careful directions to the preparation of a dead body. And it's important to understand that because that's what they would have done to Jesus' body. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Christ down, they would go through the same process that they took to this Jewish lady, and that is to wash her body and to prepare it properly for burial. And so when you see things like that, don't just skip over and say, oh, that, because Jesus was a real man, albeit the God-man, amen, physically lived. What we're celebrating is the birth of Jesus, and he died. And when he died, this is what they would have done to him, verse 38. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there. Now, when you see that word disciples, that's not talking about the disciples who are now apostles. This is talking about people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, who have followed Christ's teaching with a desire to obey. All right, that's what these people are in Joppa now. The Bible says the disciples had heard Peter was there, middle of verse 38. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. I'm so glad that he did. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing their coats and garments, which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the precious word of God. And today, as we look at one of your choice servants, Lord, this woman, Tabitha, Lord, was not only born twice, but she has died twice. And God, I pray that as we look at this wonderful story, that we would not focus so much on Tabitha as we would focus on our Savior. Because, Lord, you are the chief servant. And, Lord, we pray that today you'd make us to be like you. I thank you for all these that are here today. And, Lord, every one of them have a specific need in their life that only you can fill. Lord, perhaps there are people here that are searching for that fulfillment, that desire to be satisfied in something other than you. And, Father, I pray today that you would remind them that only Jesus satisfies. You would remind them that only the glory of the Lord living in them can actually fulfill that. And I pray that you would give us all wisdom in that area and help us to understand, more importantly, thy precepts that we may keep them to the end. Father, I yield myself to you again today, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel unto honor to preach your message to all of us that we may hear what the Spirit of God has to say to this church. And we pray most of all, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified in this meeting. I pray that you'll bless these that are here, especially those that need to be saved. Please call them. Please save them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Tabitha, whose name means gentle doe, lived in a city the Bible describes as Joppa, which we are very familiar with in Scripture. In fact, I think we have a picture of it. The modern-day Joppa we know as Jaffa, actually. Do we have that picture? We do not have that picture. Okay. Is actually Jaffa. This is the same city. Now, you'll remember if you've ever read the story of Jonah, how many know the story of Jonah and the whale? This is the city where Jonah has basically turned away, and he goes to Joppa to catch a boat down to Tarshish because he is disobeying God and wants to run away from God. We don't know, other than the fact that it was God's divine will, but the Holy Spirit perhaps brings up the city again, Joppa, in a different light, and that is the obedience of Peter. Peter didn't have to go to Joppa. He was in Lydda, and what was going on there was a great revival. I mean, people were getting saved because of what God had done in Aeneas's life, and now Joppa is brought into the circle after being a place of negativity in Scripture. Now it's thought of as positive because there were, after all, disciples there who had trusted Christ, and now one has died, and they're in need of Peter to come. And so Peter leaves, and he goes there. Perhaps that's why the Holy Spirit brought it up, is because to contrast the two different responses to God's will. Now, Joppa was about 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem and is located on the Mediterranean Sea with an active port today. And I happen to have been in that city, and it is still, it's somewhat of a, we do have that. There it is. It is somewhat of what we would say is a resort city, but not like we would think like Newport Beach or Huntington Beach or places like that. It's still very, in Israel, it's still very plain and simple with their construction, but nevertheless, it's a nice place to visit. They have a really, really quaint little place. They have places marked out where they believe that the Lord Jesus went. In fact, there's a pretty good indication of Simon the Tanner's house where Peter is going to reside, which we'll talk about on another Sunday. But Jaffa is the modern day Joppa, all right? And God says, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to use Peter, and I'm going to call him from Lydda to go over to Joppa, which is west, and go over to this coast, because there's a lady there, and it's not just any lady. Tabitha, or as it's referred to in Scripture as Dorcas, was known for something. She was known for really being a servant of God. She was known for her service to God's people and ministering and helping and serving the people who had need. And the moment that I read the passage, I'm always taken to James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think that was Tabitha's epitaph. I think she was not just the epitome of a servant, but she kept herself unspotted from the world, and God used her in a great, great and mighty way. It's obvious that she knew the meaning, the true biblical meaning of winning friends and influencing people. She knew exactly what God wanted her to do. And because of her selfless acts of service, she obtained a good name, which was far more than great riches or great silver. Her reputation was that of a blessing to others. Her legacy was a life of selfless acts of kindness. And what a blessing What a blessing to see it in the first century in what we could say is raw Christianity, before all the commercialism, but before it became a vogue, if you will, or popular to become a Christian or even to call yourself that. Here we have a lady actually just going about meeting people's needs. People today want to leave a mark on the world, and I believe everyone wants to be remembered in some way. I suppose for athletes, there are record books, and even the most prolific athlete of the past tends to diminish as time goes on. For example, many have never heard of the name Jesse Owens. It's been so far removed now that many of the younger children would never even know who Jesse Owens was ever, but he was one of the greatest athletes of all time. He lived in a different time. You see what I'm saying? As time goes on, people, though they want to leave a mark, are sadly forgotten for one reason or another. Others pour themselves into a career. They may do a remarkable job and even create great products, making huge discoveries that impact people. But every new invention or idea really just leads to another one. That's really what it is, outdating the previous. People that were known worldwide in their day become little more than answers to trivia questions around a game board. Names may be remembered, but what they really did often doesn't last. And you could go back in history and you know, we could recall the names and many of us would know, oh yeah, I've heard of Thomas Edison and I've heard of Benjamin Franklin, but we really couldn't tell you in specifics what they did. We just know the name means something and we don't know what it means. Well, praise the Lord, Tabitha's not like that. Praise the Lord, Tabitha's legacy is inspired and preserved for us in the Word of God. And God says, there's a reason that I put this in the Word of God and preserved it so that Christians of all ages could learn the true meaning of the verse, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So I want you to take your outline this morning, and I want you to see that there are three developed details in our text directed to the heart, I believe, of every Christian who desires to leave a godly heritage behind. Now, some people want to leave China. Some people want to leave furniture. Some people want to leave a house. Some people want to leave some kind of material legacy. But the reality is, all of those things are going to perish. What I leave spiritually is never going to perish. What I leave in the gospel to my children is never going to perish. Why? Because my children trust Christ as their Savior. They get to be with me forever in heaven. And together I get to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? And that's the heritage that we're talking about. The things that Tabitha did because of her pure heart for God. God said, hey, you may talk about Paul. You may talk about Peter. You may talk about Pastor James. You may talk about Timothy. But let me tell you about a lady that I know and Tabitha, who left a godly legacy. First of all, let's talk about, number one, the legacy of Tabitha. The legacy of Tabitha. Verse 7 says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which tells us more than she was just more than a Christian, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was, notice, full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, I will confess to you, and you probably could deduct this from Scripture, but she never pastored a church. She never pastored a church in her hometown, but she was mightily used of God, which reminds me that you don't have to preach a sermon or you don't have to teach a Sunday school class or do something great in order to be recognized by God. You just have to do what he wants you to do. She was mostly recognized because she was not concerned with leaving a legacy behind her as much as she was interested in about living her life for Christ before her. She didn't live purposely, well, I'm going to be this so that my grandkids can see me this way, or I'm going to do this so that people actually think of. No, she was doing what she did because she loved God. She was doing what she did because she was living at the moment what God wanted her to do and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. She wasn't trying to make a mark on the world as much as she was trying to make a difference in the world for Christ's sake. We see, first of all, letter A, her work of faith. The Bible says she was full of good works. Now, you'd have to consider, why was she doing this? I'm so thankful that she was not full of good works for salvation. How many are thankful for that? We're not saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us by the washing of the water, by the Holy Ghost, by his generation. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't believe that Tabitha was doing something for penance sake. I don't believe that Tabitha was doing something for salvation sake. Why? Because the Bible already said she was a disciple. The Bible has already declared that she had already taken her faith and put it in Jesus alone. And who knows how? Maybe it was by Philip. Maybe it was by somebody else that had come out of Jerusalem for whatever reason. But we do know this. She was not working for salvation. She was working because of it. She was doing nice things for people in need because she was a disciple of Christ. She was doing them not necessarily out of the kindness of her heart, but out of her love for the Savior. There's a song that I really enjoy, and it goes like this. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Many of you probably know the chorus. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. That's a great song. It's the prayer that says, God, I know that I got saved by grace, but will you help me be a blessing because of grace? That's what she was, full of good works. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And I love verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. See, everybody wants to make a big deal about what all of that verse 9 has to say. And I think there's some principles there we need to learn. But the Bible says, look, if you're going to profess godliness, you need to show it. Verse 10 says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You could say it this way. Anyone can talk the talk. Tabitha was walking the walk. Tabitha was a disciple of Christ, and anybody watching her could see that very plainly. We see her full of good works. Secondly, not only do we see her work of faith, but her labor of love. Her labor of love. The Bible says she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, you could say that she was the epitome then of a virtuous woman. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. I think that qualifies. I think Tabitha was not looking for an easy way to live or overlooking people who were in need. Rather, I think she was much like the Apostle Peter, who when he went to Lydda, found Aeneas. He was looking for a need to be met, and as long as there was a need to be met, she was willing to meet that need. You see, many churches have lost the blessing of meeting the needs of people because of the imbalance in other ministries to forsake the gospel in lieu of works. Look, I am for feeding people. I am for helping people with housing. I am for helping people with medicine. But I am also for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because I can help somebody live healthier. I can give them shelter. I can give them food. But if they die without Christ, their blood is going to be on my hands. I know that the greatest need of mankind is not shelter. It's not food. It's not clothing. It's Jesus Christ. And I would be foolish. And by the way, we would all be ignorant if we thought that Tabitha was just about making coats, Mindy. We'd be foolish to think she was just about, here's some food and here's some medicine and here's some clothes. No. She was a disciple, which means that her purpose was the same as Christ's purpose. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. She saw the opportunity to meet a need as an opportunity to meet a greater need. So it was a labor of love. She decided she was going to be a giving person. She decided she was going to be committed to random acts of kindness as led by the Spirit of God. We've lost that blessing in lieu of good works. We've lost the blessing of giving the gospel. The Bible says in Colossians 1:10, I think you may have this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of our God. Philip said it this way, good works are an essential part of Christianity. And I love this. He said, they do not earn salvation, but they evidence salvation. And it's all through the scripture. Watch. Remember back in Acts chapter 6, the Grecians came to the apostles and said, hey, no one's willing to serve our widows and we really need some help. He said, okay, choose yet among you. Seven men. Here's the qualifications. We want them to be right with God. We want them to have wisdom, to know what they're doing. And we want them to care for the church family. So you choose them out. And they went and found people. They found Stephen and they found Philip and Nicanor and all these other people. For what? To meet the physical need of the body of Christ. See, it's all through the place. Now, Lydia was a seller of purple. She was ministering to people after she got saved. How? by housing the Apostle Paul whenever he decided to come through. All through the Bible, you'll find prophet's chambers for Elijah when he came through. You'll find Tabitha here. You'll find people, let's just pick a big one out of the Bible, like Jesus going about. You know, one of my favorite simple phrases in the New Testament is when he says, and he healed them all. do you know how tiresome that would be? Multitudes following all day long like baby chicks. Feed me, help me, feed me, help me. And Jesus took time for every one of them. Man, you see, the servant's not greater than his master. Shouldn't we be about doing good things? Not for salvation, but certainly because of it. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it turns around and says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remembering 1 Thessalonians 1, without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see this legacy of Tabitha really is an evidence of anybody's Christian life if they really want to boil down to it. Now look, the fact of the matter is, let's just be honest. We don't do enough of this. We don't do enough of helping. We don't. We don't do enough of helping Christians in the church. We don't do enough of helping people that we live next to. We don't do enough to help people in general. Now look, I am not for the entitlement mentality of the 21st century. I loathe it. I think it's disgusting. But I can't judge a man's heart. All I can do is say, Lord, if you're leading me to do this, then I want to be obedient. I think Bud Calvert is one of the most convicting human beings to ever be around in my entire life. And I love him dearly, and I treat him like a father, and more like a grandfather, but a father. And you know what he does? He keeps $5 McDonald's gift cards by the stack in his car so that when he goes by someone that has a sign, he rolls his window down and he holds it out and he gives it to him. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but you can't buy booze at McDonald's. You can't buy crystal meth. You can't buy crank, whatever else they call it. You can't buy that stuff there. You can only buy McDonald's. As sad as that is, you can only buy McDonald's food, okay? And by the way, I'm not against McDonald's. I haven't tried the garlic fries yet. Have anybody tried the garlic fries? Are they good? Anybody? Good. All right, good. Just checking. I'm not against McDonald's, but I am for doing nice things. And that's convicting to me. Do you know why? Because I don't do enough of it. I really don't. And I think Tabitha, and I don't know what her upbringing was. I don't know if she had someone do something kind to her. All I do know is that she trusted Christ as her Savior, and she felt as if she needed to do all of those things, and she did them. And she left a legacy, the legacy of Tabitha. Secondly, we see the loss of Tabitha. It was tragic, as every loss is, and it came to pass, verse 37, in those days that she was sick, and that sickness led to her death. She died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay and to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. You know, it would be natural to want the ministry of such a notable apostle. You would agree. It would be natural if someone that you loved, especially that had such a reputation and legacy that Tabitha did, to hear of Peter being just about 10 or 15 miles west, it would be natural to say, you know what would really be nice? It'd be awesome if we could have the apostle Peter come over. It would be a great privilege to have him come to the funeral if possible, even if it were to give some words of consolation and hope for those who were bereaved. Her death was, first of all, then a cause for action. It was a cause for action. We don't know the reason why they sent for Peter, but they did. Now watch, I'm going to give you just three possibilities. Perhaps Tabitha had said something to her friends of a desire to meet Peter one day. We don't know. We have no idea. She may have heard of what was going on in Lydda, and seeing that he spent 3.5 years with Jesus, maybe she would really like to spend some time with somebody who actually walked with her Savior. To find out I believe this is true, but can you tell me anything else that would make me more love my Savior? Could you preach to me some of His words so I could more love my Savior? And you could say, well, but man, didn't she love enough? Apparently, not only do we think she loved enough, but if that was her goal, maybe she wanted to love a little more. I mean, we don't know. There's no indication. Maybe when she was sick and became serious, she heard of the healing of Aeneas and hoped that maybe Peter might come, or maybe it wasn't even her. Maybe it was her friends and thought, man, did you hear, Tabitha, what's going on in Lydda? Maybe we could send for Peter. And maybe she said, okay, that'd be fine. And then, whew, it was too late. She's already left when she was with them. Now she's no longer with them. And so they take two people and send them over to Peter. We don't know why, or maybe it was that the believers in Joppa just hoped for even a greater miracle altogether. Maybe they just thought, this is too overcoming. Maybe they were saying things like, God, of all people to take, why did you take Tabitha? By the way, that's a viable question sometimes. We don't have any idea why God takes some and why He doesn't. And by the way, we have no right to question His character in doing so. God took Tabitha. And it was in a time where people were distraught about it. Maybe they thought, you know, if Peter, with God's power, could raise up Aeneas, and if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the grave, and if Jesus could raise the widow of Nain's son, maybe if he could do that, just maybe Peter, by the power of God, could bring us back Tabitha. We don't know. In either case, her loss was a cause for action. Peter takes the time for people who are hurting and in need of encouragement, and he leaves the revival of Lydda, and he goes. What a testimony, by the way, to Peter. Peter, who we get really just kind of down on sometimes, and we kind of get a little upset, and we kind of question his character sometimes, and think, well, there's that attitude again coming out. He leaves a great successful meeting in Lydda, just like Philip, and he goes to a funeral that he doesn't know anybody. Maybe he overskipped Lydda, I don't know. I'm going to go there anyway. Let's just go over there. And he takes time to go over with some grieving Christians. It was a cause for action. Secondly, it was a cause for great sorrow. The death of Dorcas, like many, was deeply felt by all, as is the death of any truly good person. Mark Twain says, let us endeavor then so to live that when we come to die, even the undertaker will be sorry. Man, that's the reality. It was a loss. Tabitha was sorely missed because she was a servant of God and a sweet one. By the way, you don't mourn that grievously the loss of someone that has a bad attitude. You don't. You don't mourn the loss of somebody that walks around with a foul face. You just don't. You're like, whew, good riddance. Well, the world's a better place because she's gone. You don't do that. This lady was a sweet, loving, kind individual, sweet individual. And she died, and man, it hurt. You ever had somebody that died that it hurt? You ever suffered a loss of somebody you just think, man, God, that was a dear, sweet individual. I still remember when I heard the news that Dr. James Rushing passed away. Man, that guy was so sweet to me. He was such a help to your pastor, and what a dear friend. When I heard that he died, it was like part of my soul was vacuumed out of me. I thought, man, Lord, I called him every week, twice a week, to figure out this thing of preaching and to figure out this thing of pastoring, to ask for counsel. I was just constantly on the phone, and he was so much like a father to me. And when he died, I thought, oh, the world has lost a good man, and his family has lost a good man. And that was what Tabitha was. Tabitha was sorely missed because she was a sweet servant of God. And I believe sorrow was present because Tabitha had served with a good servant attitude. Deuteronomy 34:5, God said of Moses, the servant of the Lord is dead. The servant of the Lord is dead in the plain of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And then the Bible says in verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Man alive, what does that tell you? Grief is real. And it's the right response to the loss. And God allows that in our life. And good attitudes are the result of good meditations of the heart, which are directed by good intentions. Good attitudes are the result of good meditations of the heart, which are directed by good intentions. That was Tabitha, which added to the sorrow. Lord, of all of us, really her? The church could really use another sweet-spirited lady like that. The church really, and I don't know if it was the last one in there, but nevertheless, she mourned. It was a cause for sorrow. Let her see. It was a cause then for remembrance. These whom Tabitha's life had touched were anxious. They were enthusiastic to show Peter. all this woman had done for her. And you can see this. You can picture this. These people are grieving. They're in this upper chamber as Tabitha lays in state. And Peter comes in. They don't know Peter. Peter doesn't know them. And Peter doesn't know Tabitha. And the only thing that they can do to show her, to show Peter the value of this woman, is show what this woman did for them. And you can almost picture it. The blankets, the shawls, the clothes, the shoes, we don't know. All that they had shown and said, listen, this is what Dorcas did for me when my husband died. When my family left me, when I didn't have any food, when I didn't have any place to live, when I didn't have any clothes in my back, this woman, out of the kindness of her heart, came to me. Listen, perhaps showed me Jesus. And she put this on my back. Look, Peter, look. Look what the Bible says in verse 39. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. It was a cause for them to remember. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. They were remembering her. Why? Because she did that which was right in the eyes of God. Let me ask you a question. When you die, and we will all die, what are you going to be remembered for? Because she was remembered for her life lived for other people. She was the servant of God. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. Man, she left a legacy. She was remembered for her heart of service for the Lord. In a certain mountain village in Europe several centuries ago, a nobleman wondered what legacy he should leave to his townspeople. Finally, after much ponderance, he decided to build a church and leave it as a legacy. The complete plans for the church were kept completely a secret. When the people gathered, they marveled finally at the church's beauty and completeness. Following many comments of praise, the very astute observer looked up around the building and inquired and said, and I quote, "But where are the lamps? Why are there no lamps in the church? How is the church to be lighted?" Without hesitation, the nobleman pointed to some brackets that were up on the wall, and he then gave to each family a lamp to be carried to the worship service and hung on the wall. And he said this, and I quote, "Each time you are here, the area where you are seated will be lighted." The nobleman then explained, "Each time you are not here, that area will be dark." Whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark. You know, when I got saved, the light of the gospel came to dwell in me. Jesus said, "You are now the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." He lit me. I'm now a light. Whenever I'm not present, there's darkness where there should be light. There's a place left in that church whenever somebody doesn't attend the hour of assembly. And when they do so, whether they bring the lamp to burn or they don't, watch this, they leave their own legacy. The legacy, dad and mom, that their kids will live out also. Their kids one day will be absent from church, or they will be present from church. The legacy is up to us. That story is one of the most powerful illustrations I've ever read in my life as the importance of leaving the right legacy of faithfulness. It's your responsibility. Now do it. Man, Tabitha took her light. She didn't put it under a bushel. She wouldn't let Satan blow it out. She shined it for all to see, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Man, it was a terrible loss. Not only do we see the legacy and loss of her, but thirdly, we see the Lord of Tabitha. The Lord of Tabitha. Now, we know she was a disciple, but look at verse 40. Peter goes in, they start showing him all these things. The Bible says, "But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." I just want to point out, Tabitha didn't have to have faith in what he was saying. She was dead. when you're dead, you don't have faith. This was nothing but a miraculous act of God's power. That's all that it was. This is not a picture of salvation. She was dead already. She didn't have to believe. There was nothing to believe. He just said, arise. Now watch. The Bible says she sat up, verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You know what I'm so thankful for today, Brother Randy? I got up and I said, God, I'm so grateful that though I don't always see it, you're always working. I'm so grateful that when I can't see God, not only is he always there, but he's always doing something. I may not be smart enough. I might not be walking in the Spirit enough. I might not be right enough with God to see it, but I can always take it to the bank that my God is always at work. He is always at work doing something, many times that which I do not understand, nor could I possibly comprehend. For it is God, the Bible says, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But God, I don't like the fact that Tabitha's died. God, I don't like the circumstances. God says, I didn't ask you. I didn't ask your permission. I have the Bible word in Psalm 145 is dominion. The word dominion means to dispose of at his pleasure. And you think, well, that's tyranny. No, no, no. You forget. God's always good. So everything that he does is always good. And watch this. It always has a purpose. Though we might not understand it, though we might not see it observable, it always has a purpose fulfilled. The Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Romans 8:28, we probably could all say this verbatim together. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, all that being said, we see, first of all, his work through Peter. What was Peter's work through all this? Well, this would be our work, I suppose, when we come into a situation we don't know to do. But when God leads us to, we need to pray. That's what Peter did. The Bible says Peter put them out and he kneeled down in verse 40 and prayed. Peter prayed. By praying, Peter acknowledged his dependence upon God. He knew that if this woman was to be healed and raised, that it would be only by the power of God. Now, you would be foolish to think that Peter took this as his own initiative. I'm going to do this and I'm going to show these people that I'm an apostle. That would be self-aggrandizement. Okay? Peter did this because God led him to do it. Peter, God said somewhere in there to Peter, I want you to pray. I'm going to do this, but I need to know that you're on board and you need to believe that I can do this. Peter, this will be your greatest miracle. Peter, remember back at the temple, you took a man and you said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up thy bed and walk. Whoop! He popped right up. This will be your greatest miracle, Peter, ever. You remember when you were back over in Lydda just a few days ago and you walked on this lame man and you raised him? This will be not just good, great. This will be your greatest miracle, but it's never going to happen without me. So what did he do? He prayed. Let me ask you a question. What does God want you to do and you're just not praying about it? God wants to use you in a special, miraculous way to touch someone's life, but he wants you to know that it's him through you. You can't do it without him. We have to be reminded of that. What did Peter do? He prayed. He prayed. Now, here's what we could analyze, and let's just go to a spiritual Never Never Land for a minute. What did he say? What do you say when you got to raise someone from the dead? Wouldn't we all like to know that? Wouldn't we love to know? What do you pray? I would love to have been a spiritual fly on that wall. I would have loved to. I'd have been like, because when Peter talks, everybody's listening. You just want to. How do you pray? What do you say? Well, we don't know. We know whatever it was, it worked. We know whatever it was, God gave him power. Wouldn't all of us love to know what he said, what to say in a prayer that raises the dead? So we prayed, and then what did he do? He presented her alive. The Bible says so. The Bible says in verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints, the widows, he presented her alive. Now here's the cool part. Remember what it says? Verse 40, it says, Tabitha, arise. Do you remember when Jairus came to Jesus at Capernaum and said, my daughter is dead. Actually said she's sick and needs your help. Would you come? And he said, yeah, I'll come. And while he was coming, the Bible says a servant of Jairus came and said, hey, don't bother the master. Your daughter is dead. And he said, hey, I got this. I didn't say it like that. That's the Ebonics version of the Bible. But he said, hey, I want you to know she's not dead. Jairus just believed. So he went with him. And when he got there, the Bible says that the minstrels were there. They were mourning. Professional mourners had come and they were weeping because this little girl had died. The Bible says that Jesus said, hey, don't weep and bother. She's just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn, the Bible says. So he goes, well, because you laughed at me and you don't believe me, I need all of that which is not of faith to get out of the room. If there's going to be a miracle performed in here, you all have to leave because you have bad spirits, bad attitudes. So Peter and James and John, who, by the way, Jesus said, hey, I don't want anybody to come with me but you three, and I'm going to have everybody out. So his ushers take everybody out of the auditorium. Jesus kneels down and he says to her daughter, Talitha kumai. That is to say, my daughter, arise. Okay? Or maiden, arise. Talitha kumai. How interesting is it that Peter was present for that miracle and said the very same thing? Only he didn't say Talitha. He said Tabitha. Kumai is the Greek word for arise. Don't you think that when Peter was there, Jesus may have said something like, remember? Remember? This is what I did. Now, Peter, greater works you're going to do. What you're going to do, I'm going to give you the power to do, Peter, and I'm going to get all the glory and credit, so don't mess this up. Guess what Peter said? Okay, boss. You got it, Lord. I can't do this. This is far beyond me. I can't possibly raise someone from the dead. This is the most difficult situation I've ever been in. In fact, perhaps Peter on the way over there said something like a pastor says oftentimes when there's a loss. Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help these people. I don't know how to comfort them. When he walked up and all these people all of a sudden start, as in Mid-Eastern countries do, the wailing and the weeping and all of the things that go on emotionally as they're presenting and saying all these things perhaps all at the same time, don't you think he could have been a little overwhelmed with the whole situation given and just said, Lord, I don't know what to do with these people. I don't know how to properly help them. Would you please give me wisdom and give me the grace and the power to help in some way? And God said, yeah, here's how we're going to help. Get them all out of here. Here's what you need to do. Remember, Peter, when we were at Jairus' home and I said to his daughter, arise, here's what I want you to do. The same thing. So Peter gets down and he goes to work. We don't know how long he prayed, but we do know that he did pray. And because he prayed, he presented her alive. God's work through Peter was the same work he was doing through Tabitha. It was a work of faith. His work through Peter. Secondly, well, let me just say this. I wonder what work God desires to do through you this week. What I wonder, given a situation this week, if God could work through you. Peter put himself in a position for God to use him. And I can promise you that it won't be along the lines of raising the dead, but it may be in telling someone that you'll pray for them. It may be in telling a story, your story of salvation, or perhaps your testimony of God's provision in your life and protection in your life as you help to meet a specific need. I don't know, but I know this. If I were you, I would not go into that situation without praying, without saying, God, I don't know how you're going to use me or what I even need to say, but I trust you, and if you could ever use me, I want you to know I'm here. God's work through Peter. Secondly, you see his work through Tabitha. So now, wait a minute. She was dead and now she's alive. Well, verse 42 says, and it was known throughout all Joppa and many believed in the Lord. You know, that's a great statement. Many believed in the Lord. God used miracles in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, to confirm the message of the gospel. Because Jews are hard-headed, kind of like a couple of us, just hard-headed. We need more than just the words. We need evidence. The Jews, the Bible says, require a sign. So God says, okay, let it be done. Not only did he send the Messiah, not only was there a huge sign when Jesus walked out of the grave, that ought to have been enough. But now he starts doing these things over and over and over again, not for the sake so Peter could have a statue built for him in Joppa and it be bronze and people could come and kiss his toes and find redemption. That's not why he did it. He did it so that people could believe the gospel. He worked through Tabitha's miraculous resurrection from the dead, just like he did Lazarus' resurrection. And man, did it set the place on fire. Oh, the Pharisees wanted to kill Lazarus because people were coming from everywhere to see a man that was dead and alive again. And this was the same thing. Tabitha's raised from the dead. And the Bible says, as a result, many believed in the Lord. To bring even more people to the saving faith of Christ, she was resurrected. And the greatest work of all is living a life that is worthy of and enhances the gospel message to others. Look in your notes at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Bible says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now, I've explained this before. Let me say it again. The word conversation is what it is because God knows better how to explain my life than you or I do. In other words, it could say lifestyle, which we could say includes our words, but it goes far beyond that. My conversation is one thing. My lifestyle is another thing. And both of them, if they don't match, mean nothing. God says, I want to use the word conversation in my script. Because I want people not just to hear, I want them to watch you. And when they see your life, I want them to see that it becometh the gospel. It's worthy of the gospel. It's something that adorns the gospel. It backs up the gospel. It gives credit only to Christ in the gospel. That's what I want people to see. And so Paul writes to this church in Philippi and says, only let your life, your conversation, and all your words match. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, that's the whole point. The whole point of good works, the whole point of living a right life, the whole point of putting our lamp in the church so that there's not a dark spot. The whole point is not for legacy's sake, it's for the Lord's sake. The most important part of this whole sermon is not the legacy, it's the Lord of Tabitha. It's that Jesus Christ might be glorified. She didn't do what she did for the gospel, she did what she did because of the gospel. Can I ask you what you do because of it? What do you do because you're saved? You may think, well, I go to church and I read my Bible occasionally and I pray at meals and I attend this and I do that. Is that what you do? Because of the gospel's sake? Because if it's because of the gospel's sake, that means inerrantly that somebody is getting the gospel. It's so that somebody would come to you and not say, you're such a good dad. How could I figure out how to be a good dad? Can you teach me how to be a good dad? No. It's so that someone could come to you and say, there's something different about you. Can you tell me what it is? I know that you go to church, but is that what it is? And that you could reveal Christ. Listen, I've been alive long enough to know that you don't have to be dead and alive again in order to tell someone about Jesus. No one has to come to me and say, man, you were raised from the dead. You got some story to tell. Tell me. Well, to be honest, technically, I guess I was raised from the dead. I was dead in sins and trespasses, according to the Bible, and Jesus resurrected me. He saved me out of all of that. From Tabitha's story, we learn the importance of not taking each other for granted. They mourned her loss. You know what? I'm not saying this to try to get an emotional plea, but we don't know. This may be the last day for somebody in this room. God forbid it should happen, but that's the reality of it. Would you be remembered because of your acts of kindness or because you were had a poor spirit? Because you were a gossip? Because you were negative, trending negative? How would you be remembered? Someone is always complaining and getting over here with somebody and over there with somebody and over here in the nursery and over there in the Awana? Or would it be because the Spirit of God's got a hold of your heart and the outflow of your loving spirit is noticeable? Those who are helpful and gracious to us deserve to hear the words of gratitude before they die, don't you think? Those that serve us well. Can I just encourage you, if you go to the nursery today and you pick up your kid, will you just look at the nursery worker and say, thank you. Thanks for watching my baby today so that I could hear the preaching. By the way, I hope you get a CD. Could you go to the Awana worker and say, thank you for teaching my child? Or the children's worker, by the way, I think that we all take for granted, and say, thank you. Thank you for taking time to teach my kid today. Thank you that they're not dead. Thank you that you kept them from being bitten and you ran. Just say thank you. You know what? Because tomorrow they may not be here. And we'll have no regrets if we speak up and speak the words of love. We also see the importance of living in such a way as to live a godly testimony when we're gone. The legacy of Tabitha, man, what a tremendous story. She was a great lady. She was recognized not just for her legacy, but because of her Lord, and God knew that. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the life of a sweet lady who was a servant of God. And Lord, when she died, nobody, I think even including Peter, had any idea what you were about to do, especially all those that knew her, who lived next to her, who watched her life in Joppa, were not believers. Lord, the fact that they heard of it and got saved means that they at least knew of her, because they would have no need to come in contact except she be risen from the grave. And so, Lord, I'm thankful for her testimony in life and in death. Lord, this story reminds us that we must be busy throughout our life, because there's a day coming when there's going to be no more work to be done. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take the spirit of Tabitha today, which is the spirit of Christ, and look for needs to be met. Lord, not for salvation's sake, but because of salvation's sake. And Lord, we also know that if it's not done in the right heart and the spirit of charity and love, that it's a sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. It means nothing. Our work is in vain if it's for us, but not if it's for the Lord. So God, I pray that today you would work in our hearts. Help us to be committed. Help us to be faithful for thy sake. Lord, if there's one thing Tabitha was, it was faithful. Every single day of her life lived selflessly. Would you help us to live like that, which is the mind of Christ? With heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder here today if you're here, and I didn't really mention it a whole lot today, but I wonder if you're here and you're not saved. You know, if you died today, that you would go to hell, and you know that because you've never come to Christ alone. You've never fallen on his mercy. Maybe today you would say, Pastor, I would like to know how I could go to heaven and have my sins forgiven. Would you pray for me? Have someone show me from Scripture how I could be saved? I'm done. I want to surrender today. I need to be saved. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Pastor, I want to be saved today. I want to know what that means. I want to know from Scripture that my sins are gone. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand real quick. I want to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody at all? And Christian, what part of Tabitha's life, what part of Tabitha's death, what part of Tabitha's Savior do you need to take today and make it a part of your life? What part of this story spoke to you most, not because of the preacher, but because of the Spirit of God? I don't know the decisions, to be honest. I don't even know how to ask for them, but I know the Holy Spirit does. I wonder if you'd give him leave in your heart and liberty. I wonder if you would ask him to search you to see if there be any wicked way, and that he would lead you in the way everlasting, that righteous way that is perfect. Maybe you would today. Maybe we could each be faithful servants of God, not for the legacy's sake, but for the Lord's sake. Shall we stand together in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are trustworthy. And God, though I would love to know, and we could speculate until the cows come home, what Peter said and prayed to you, the fact of the matter is you didn't want us to know what to pray, because you didn't want us to repeat that prayer in hopes to either prove or disprove that there was the power of God to do so. What you do want us to know is you have all power. You have the power to destroy the body and the soul according to your own word. And God, for that, we come before you today recognizing that our lives are nothing but your work. And when your work is worked out, it's apparent. Lord, when we live for you, it's apparent, and it leaves behind a natural wake of the glory of God. And Lord, I pray that today our hearts would be stirred to be servants, that our hearts would be stirred to be faithfully committed as Tabitha was, that our hearts would be stirred to be yielded to the moving and leading of the Holy Spirit, especially as it becometh the gospel. May our lives be a reflection of what's happened on the inside of our heart. God, if we're saved and we're children of God, would you please help us to act like it? Please, I ask in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings, only trust him, only trust him. If God's spoken to your heart today, you need to come to the invitation. I want to invite you right now as he sings. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord.